lessons going through the gospel. So what that means are going through kind of a gospel foundations. And for those of you that weren't here at the very beginning, the reason that we are making, I'm spending an entire semester going through building a gospel foundation is because the gospel is the central message of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we see a narrative of human sin and failure alongside God's divine mercy and his redemption. And the reason that my heart got so burdened for this is that we see that studies have shown that the single strongest predictor of you high school students growing and staying in the faith after you graduate high school is your ability to understand and be able to articulate the gospel accurately in terms of God's grace and redemption. So that's why we're going through this. Because the world has a lot of false gospels that you will hear, that you are hearing daily, hourly, through media like social media and the internet and any commercial that you see, any advertisement, your friends, you're hearing this false hope. And we want you guys to understand the true gospel so that you can better determine a counterfeit. And also, I mean, it's good for you guys to understand the true gospel versus a false gospel, right? That's good, but it's only good if you believe and you trust in the real gospel, right? Because the biggest catastrophe, the biggest danger about not understanding the gospel and not accepting the gospel is that you're destined for an eternity in hell separated from God. Well, in the ever presence of God's wrath, but not enjoying the presence of God for all eternity like those who place their faith in Christ, those who enter through the narrow gate. So those who do enter through the narrow gate, who do trust this message of the gospel for their salvation, they get to enjoy the peace and joy and hope that comes with that, and a life that is transformed, an abundant life that starts now. So let's review where we've been so far this semester. I talked about why we're studying the gospel, why it's so important. So let me just ask a very simple question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? I don't want to be stonewalled here. This is the easiest one you're ever going to be at. Yes, Mara. The message of God, particularly as it pertains to, he's going to finish it for you. Say it loud. Like you are excited about it. The good news, right? We talk about the gospel and oh yeah, it's the good news. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this is the greatest news that this world has ever heard? If so, we should be shouting, it's the good news. All right, but what exactly is this good news? For those of you who have attended here for more than a week, you should know, what is this good news? Brady.
God's grace and redemption.
Well done. That is the gospel definition that we are using. You're correct. The good news is that Jesus died for your sins, right? And he died for your sins. Why? Because he loves you. And why? Yes, he wants to be in an intimate relationship with you, right? He wants you to have an abundant life that starts now and goes forever. All right. It doesn't start the moment you die or the moment that you're taken to heaven. It starts now. It's an abundant life in God's grace, right? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. But for the purposes of this definition, grace is God's undeserved love for sinners. So if you think back all the way to the beginning of the semester, week number one, the beginning of the gospel, we learned first how God made us to live in an intimate relationship with him. We saw that in Genesis 1:26. It says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and every creeping thing that creeps along the earth, right? I think I saw some like, yeah, over there. You had the motions to it a few months ago, and it was good. And then in week two, all right, so God developed, created us for an intimate relationship, but then what happened in week two? The fall, right? Man broke that relationship. So as we're thinking about the gospel as you can articulate it, God created us to to have an intimate relationship with him. That's how it was created good. But then, man, since we have free will, it broke that, right? We broke that. Mankind decided to be our own God, and that relationship was broken. Week three, though, we learned in Revelation that every person's going to have to give an account to God for their lives and their sins. Believers are spared from that judgment because their names are written in what? Book of life, yes. And their names are in the book of life because of grace through faith, right? Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done and recorded in the books. All right, so that's the first 3 weeks, right? Intimate relationship, man broke it, we've got to be judged. Week four, though, we focused on how Jesus died in our place. What was the big word that we used? It starts with an S. What? I hear a lot of this, but I don't know what you're saying. Say it loud. Substitutionary atonement. Yes, he was the substitute for our sins. He atoned for our sins. Yes, Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We see that Old Testament prophecy foreshadowing the coming of Christ and what was done on the cross through him. Now, week five, we're in week eight, so we're getting there. Week five was in Hebrews. We learn that Christ serves as our mediator. We need a mediator. We need an advocate between us and the Father, enabling us to enter into God's grace. And Jesus is that high priest that is able to do what? Is he just this, yes, sympathize? Because you have that verse still memorized, don't you? All right, I'm proud of you. Good. The goal is for you guys not to just memorize a verse for a week and then it just float out of your head. The goal is to memorize and hide God's word in your heart, that you remember it and that you are able to use it to share, to articulate this gospel as you're trying to share with people that don't understand. Why is Jesus different than any other man? Well, he is 100% God, 100% man. He is our high priest, but he's able to sympathize with us. He was tempted, but yet he was found without sin. But he took on sin for us so that we could have salvation, all right? Week six, Bryce did a fantastic job teaching, talking about repentance and belief, right? When we transition from trusting in ourselves and clinging to control of our own lives and then handing over control of our lives to Christ by trusting in him. Luke 5:31, do you guys remember what that talked about? Who's got Luke 5:31-32 still memorized? It is not the... Anybody got it? I got a bag of gummy bears for any of you guys that still have Luke 5:31-32. Grant. Awesome. Would you like gummy bears or something else? Oatmeal cream pies. Oatmeal cream pies. Gummy bears. All right, good work. All right, guys, so week seven, this was last week when Andy, my good buddy, taught around in an environment that is not easy to teach, but you guys did a good job paying attention, and Andy did a fantastic job teaching. Taught through Romans chapter 3. What do you guys, I'm not going to ask that. And last week, what we saw in Romans 3:23-24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Saw that we receive the righteousness of God as a gift of grace through faith. Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross was what allowed that to happen. Brings up a good point of clarification. My wife brought to my attention this week, as did the girls in her small group, that I kind of got off a little bit on the dates on your little orange verse card. Since we added a teaching last week, we're kind of like ahead a week on the verse schedule. And so you'll notice if you read my emails on a weekly basis that I jumped forward to this John 15 passage as this week's verse, and last week was Romans 3 because that's what we taught on. Now you're thinking, AJ, two verses in 1 week, that's a lot to ask. Okay. Don't worry, we've got a catch-up week coming up, right? Like I said, November 7th is a small little one week break before we finish up this Gospel Foundations, so you still have time to catch up. But yes, the reason I try to keep the memory verse with what we're teaching that week, right? So if this week you memorize Romans 3, fantastic. Memorize John 15 next week, you'll get back on track. They're not really all that hard. But tonight, so we've gone through 7 weeks so far. We talked about justification last week. But this week, I'm going to see if this will work. And if not, I'm going to ask Jonathan just to click me forward. Oh, not that one. Yes. This week, we are going to talk about the fox and the hedgehog. AJ, no, this has nothing to do with the gospel. Seriously, help me understand how this relates to the gospel, and I will. All right, there's a Greek poet, Archipelagus, wrote, "The fox knows many things, but the hedgehog, he knows one really big thing," right? So there are many interpretations of this parable, but for tonight's sake, I'd like to say it's a way of describing the understanding of two cognitive styles, ways of thinking about things. Foxes have different strategies for different problems. You hear they're sly as a fox, right? They are comfortable with the nuances of life. They can live with contradictions. But hedgehogs, cute little guy on the left, hedgehogs, on the other hand, focus on the big picture. They reduce every problem to one organizing principle. So there's this guy, Jim Collins. He wrote a book called Good to Great, and he's the one that talks about this hedgehog concept. Right? I think it applies. It applies to tonight's verse, so hang with me. The hedgehog concept is for business leaders, right? Back in my former job, I was really big into this whole leadership thing and how do you manage people and how do you run a profitable company. And the hedgehog concept is not the goal to be the best or a strategy to be the best or the intention to be the best or a plan to be the best. It is an understanding of what you can be the best at. And this distinction is absolutely crucial. Every company out there would like to be the best at something, but few actually understand with the piercing insight and getting rid of the egos of what they actually have the potential to be the best at. Everybody just wants to be on top. So it's this distinction that stands as one of the primary contrasts between being a great company and just being a mediocre company, right? So great thinkers and leaders often capitalize on simple ideas. The book I was telling about, Good to Great, looks at themes and the practices of the greatest businesses in the world, and the author uses the term hedgehog to describe these businesses that are great. And what he means by this term is that great companies identify one thing and only one thing that they can be the best at in the world and that they work at relentlessly. They focus relentlessly on it for them to thrive and become the best at that one thing. What in the world does this have to do with the gospel and what you're about to share? All right, let's open up to John chapter 15, and I think we'll see it here. Let me start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I'm so thankful for tonight, the peace that you've given me, that I prayed for, that you've given me, and clarity. Lord, I just pray that your word will be made known and that hearts will be transformed and that there will be inspiration to leave and to live a life differently. Lord, I pray even more so that hearts tonight would understand their need for the gospel and receive it. Receive the free gift of salvation. Today is the day of salvation, Lord. There's no reason to wait, and so we're thankful for that free gift that comes to us through your Son. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right. So the fox, kind of all over the place, can kind of try to tackle a lot of different things. Hedgehog focuses on one thing, kind of like the Christian life. The Christian life kind of seems complicated. This is a big book, right? Big book, lots of things. How am I supposed to study all of it? Okay. But I think Jesus simplifies it to one thing in John chapter 15. So let's read that together and try to identify what is the hedgehog concept in John chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may... Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But this is Jesus talking here. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is good, guys. This is verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, you guys, hopefully you guys are seeing this, why this is one of like my favorite chapters, right? And I almost wanted to start tonight by reading the next two verses as kind of like what the stage he's setting here, right? Because the stage he's setting here, read this with me, guys, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Ooh, so that's what's coming. But the first 17 verses are what kind of prepare us for that time where the world may hate us. So, what is it? What's the hedgehog concept here? What's the thing, what's the one simple thing that Jesus, through the Gospel of John, tells us that we should do? What's the hedgehog concept? Brady. Okay, that is a good commandment. That's the second commandment that comes out of this. Not Katie, because you already know the answer, because you handed this to me. Look at the text. Lauren. Abide. Yeah. Abide. This was painted by my lovely bride. Abide. Abide. You see that word everywhere in this passage. Abide, abide, abide. Dwell in an intimate fellowship with Jesus, and he will transform you and use your life for God's glory. Abide in Christ, and you will bear much fruit. If we focus on dwelling in an intimate fellowship with Jesus first, the rest of the Christian life falls into place. So let me ask you a question, and I'm going to grab some coffee. Was there a time or a season in your life where you felt disconnected from relationships with other people? This happens all the time in high school. Was there a time in your life where you felt disconnected from relationships with other friends or people in your life? Raise your hand if you can sympathize with that. Okay. Anyone bold enough to share or feel comfortable enough sharing? What was going on in your life during that time where you felt really disconnected? For me, it was a disagreement about something. I was disconnecting myself to a friend because I thought they were in the wrong about something, and I didn't want to confront them. I just thought it was easier for me to, I'm just going to move on to another friend. right? So I felt disconnected from that relationship, but I did the disconnecting. What about you guys? Anytime that you felt super disconnected from a group of friends or from a family member, and what was kind of the cause of that? Yes, Isabel.
I moved 2 years ago from Missouri, and I left all of my friends that I had known since I was, a child, one. So I felt really disconnected because most of them pushed me away. And out of all of the friends I had in Missouri, I was the only one of them reached out to me.
Okay, so Isabel's came from moving from another state. And so she started to feel disconnected because of not the close proximity anymore, but then the fact that no one really even reached out, right, except for one? Yeah. Felt like, man, I thought we were close-knit, but then that distance took over, right? Anybody else want to share about a time I felt disconnected? Yes, Brady.
Rather than just kind of like one particular situation, I kind of feel like that's just kind of a thing that I've been dealing with kind of most of the time. And I think a very large portion of that could be due to that I feel like I value certain things, right? That's just kind of different to the mindset of like most people.
Well, if your values are in the right place, then yeah, from the majority of the world, we should have different interests, right? We shouldn't look like that. As we saw in those other verses, the world should hate you. Yeah, Nate. I said Johnson, but Nate.
My sister was in a relationship with a guy that was not very good. That's the easiest way to say it. And it got to the point where she was going to marry him. And I told her that I wasn't a fan of the guy based on things, and so she was in love with him, and I didn't see eye to eye with that decision, so there was kind of a breakup in our relationship at that point.
Yeah.
I was right, though. I was right.
Yeah. Man, there's even more recently, I mean, you guys may have seen this within your families or friend groups, like the whole, feel disconnected based on, vaccine versus non-vaccine, mask versus not mask, or any other of the numerous things that you guys are getting just bombarded with right now. It can be very divisive, so it can create that disconnection. We are sinners who live in a fallen world. So we are naturally disconnected from others as a result of that. But Christ brings us into an intimate relationship with himself through the gospel. Through that connection with Christ, we come into a closer connection with others as well. And that is good news. That is good news. It's good news that Jesus transfers us from sinners in isolation to an intimate relationship with God. And through that close relationship with him, his people bear fruit for the glory of God the Father. All right, so easy question, softball one. Who wrote the Gospel of John? Yes. Oh, brilliant, yes. John wrote this book, but do you guys know who he wrote it to? If you just make a guess, you'll probably be right. Did I hear somebody say Jews? Okay, yeah, and then who else? If you said Gentiles, you'd also be right. He actually wrote it to Jews and Gentile Christians. So if you study the whole book, you'll see how he uniquely engages both audiences. And just as Jim, he did not steal. He actually had this idea a long time ago. The whole rooted concept that we had for the fall retreat that we're now doing on Sunday mornings. We'll be going through the Gospel of John starting at the end of November. So you guys will see this, I hope, if you come on Sunday mornings, and I think you should, to see how John uniquely engages both of those audiences. John chapter 20, verse 31, captures the purpose of the book. Can one of you guys flip over to John chapter 20, verse 31, and read for us super loudly what the purpose of the entire book of John is? John, your name, you can read it. You can do it loud. Would you mind? All right, loudly.
But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Right. Okay. John wrote his gospel so that his audience would truly believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and that by believing they would have life in a relationship with him. So tonight, We're going to just see, hopefully very simply, that Jesus calls us to abide or to dwell in an intimate relationship with him or fellowship with him. And if we abide in Christ, there's going to be something that comes from that. We are going to bear fruit and we're going to glorify God. And then out of that intimate relationship with Christ, he calls us to love others and obey his commands. So, all right, so looking at John chapter 15, verse 1, who does Jesus here, who's the one speaking, who does Jesus identify as the vine and the vine dresser? Who's the vine?
Jesus.
Who's the vine dresser? The Father, yes, yeah. So the Father is the vine dresser. How many of you guys ever use the term vine dresser on a weekly basis? No? Not too many? Right? What do you think a vine dresser is? Eli? Gardener, right? What's a gardener do? Gardens. Joyce and I were having this conversation a couple days ago. Gardening or whatever, I don't know. Anyway, yes, so Father is the vine dresser. And we're going to see why the vine dresser is important here in just a second. In verse 4... we see that there's a necessary ingredient for bearing fruit, and that is the word abide. We see it used consistently throughout this. Jesus says that we need to abide in him, and this means that we must dwell in an intimate relationship with him in order to bear fruit. Can you bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine? No, you sure can't. So in verse 8, Jesus goes on to say something that glorifies the Father. What glorifies the Father in verse 8? When we do what? We bear much. A little bit louder. We bear much. Oh, thank you. Oh, I'm glad you all are here tonight. All right. So the Father is glorified when believers bear much fruit. What is this fruit that you're talking about, AJ? How are you going to interpret this, right? The evidences of God's character flowing out in a person, right? In particular, we think of the fruit of the Spirit. We think of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see that fruit in our lives. We can't have that fruit in our lives without the Holy Spirit's strength and power working through us. And so we want to bear that kind of fruit that glorifies the Father. Ooh, this is good though. Did you guys catch in verse 9 what kind of love that Jesus says he has for us? What kind of love does he have for us? Is it, you know, just, you know, average run-of-the-mill love? What do you think, Caleb? That's a big deal, right? Catch that. Look at it with me, guys. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Man, Jesus says that he loved us in the same way that God the Father has loved him, and he calls us to abide in his love in a response to this love. Now, that's an intense kind of love, but then we see in verse 11, actually it might not be verse 12, but we'll get there. Verse 11, we see that Jesus has spoken these things so that his joy will be in us and that our joy may be full. He knows that we cannot have joy without the free gift of salvation. So I think it was Brady, yes. What was the second command? So the first one we see, abide. That was the first kind of commandment that we see in this passage. What's the second commandment that we see? Yeah, Jesus says to love one another in verses 12 through 17. And so Jesus describes his relationship with us in verses 12 through 17 that show a personal and a close nature that he has with us. What is that close nature that he has with us? Or what type of relationship is it? Is it servant master or what is it? Somebody else other than Brady? He switched hands. That was funny. Didn't catch me that time. What kind of friendship is... Oh, man, I just gave it to you guys. Friends! Thank you, Nate Johnson. It is friends. It's okay, guys, catch us. If you're not with me, wake up. All right. Greater love, verse 13, has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. Jesus says this. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus refers to us as friends. He has made us known. He has made known to us what he knows of the Father. Jesus says that he chose us, meaning he pursued us first. He pursued us out of his love for us. And so, guys, this is an amazing passage. So let me just kind of go back to, hold on. All right. We're talking about gardeners, vine dressers, right? So this idea of verse 2 talks about a metaphor here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Do you think pruning is painful? In a spiritual sense, probably. Do you think the plant feels pain? Maybe. If you do it too harshly, it can kill the tree or bush. How do you think painful experiences, this is not a rhetorical question, how do you think painful experiences of failure or suffering shape us into becoming more fruitful Christians? I love you guys. I'm going to wait for somebody else. Thank you, Caleb. Thank you, Brady. How do painful experiences shape us into becoming more fruitful Christians? I'll give it a shot, Mara. Learning and accepting the pain. Okay, learning. Yeah, learning from it. That is good. Yeah, I think what we want to see here, guys, is that the image of pruning seems to be painful. Things are being cut off, and that seems like it would hurt. And the Christian process of sanctification, right, where God transforms us more and more and more to his image, involves struggle and difficulty, right? The scraping away of sin, the pruning of sin, being convicted of sin and repenting, that can be painful, right? Our nature loves our sin. We want to keep it. But the pruning of the sin in our life to make us more and more like God, that sometimes there's some echoes, there's some ripples. Like, man, I really miss that. But God is calling you to something greater, right? Growing in character often involves suffering. And so the hope is that during those experiences of suffering or failure, God changes us into people who abide in him and we bear more godly fruit, right? Time of trial, time of testing. God is going to use that so that you can bear more fruit. Okay, you guys all know about working out, how you got to break down the muscle before it can rebuild stronger. That's kind of what's working here. God says, okay, I'm going to cut that off right now because I know you can bear more fruit over here. Trust me. Trust me. I know these pruning shears look really scary. Trust me. And God can do great things in and through you. So Jesus calls us into a very close, intimate relationship with him. The idea that we would dwell in Christ and he in us speaks to the level of this closeness. So what are some spiritual practices that cultivate this type of close relationship with God? How do you have this close, intimate relationship with God? What do you need to be doing? Caleb Lauren. Spending, that's a great place to start, right? You heard Jim say this morning, just start out 5 minutes. Say, I'm going to sit down for 5 minutes. I'm going to do that 7 days this week. Okay, maybe 6 days this week, because I think he said 30 minutes. But as I'm doing the math, it was 30. Anyway, 30 minutes, which is maybe for some of you, 30 minutes more than the week before. You're developing this discipline. You're spending time with God. I would encourage you guys, and then to spend a minute in prayer with God, to quiet your minds for just a little bit. So spend time reading his word. Spend time praying to him, asking him for things. This fatherly relationship, this one who loves us as friends, he doesn't love us as masters and servants. He sees us friends, and he wants us to grow in him. So go to him in prayer. Go to him and confess the sin that's keeping you from growing in him and praise him and give him thanksgiving and worship. All of these contribute to us growing closer to God. And do you guys believe that? Or are you guys just happy and content going through the motions and coming here on Sunday nights? I hope you believe that. This is not just a fun club to come to. I want you guys to see the truth of the gospel and have it transform your lives. I don't want you guys to continue walking aimlessly and not knowing the hope that you have in a future. My heart is burdened for you guys. I pray for you almost every day. And I pray for that. The minute you walked in the door, you look completely different when you walk out of this door 4 years later. If you don't, I failed. I don't need to be in this position. If you're graduating in the same state of your heart as what you were when you first came in, I have failed you. I failed whoever else cares about you. But I know that God's word will accomplish all that it was purposed to do. So we're going to faithfully continue to teach this each and every week. All right. I'm wrapping up. So we are made for close relationships. It's the very thing that satisfies our hearts. We feel joy when we spend time with a close friend, a family member, if you're in a dating relationship. Being close to God brings us even more joy than the best of friendships and relationships that you can have on this earth. All right? So that's why abiding in Christ is so important. Abiding in Christ leads to us experiencing true joy. And I hope you guys would all agree that you are not saved by your works. You are saved by grace through faith alone, okay? There is no sin that can make the Father stop loving you once you have repented and believed in Christ. But we see here that there are some commandments here. So, AJ, what about obeying these commandments? How does the passage about having a close relationship with Christ help us understand obedience? Right? This passage shows us that we are saved to live in a relationship with God. And because he has saved us, we love Christ. And obeying his commandments is a way that you express that love. Simply put, it's not to earn your salvation. It's because you love the Savior who died for you. You want to express that love for Christ. So kind of wrapping up, how does the love of God and friendship of Jesus better enable us to abide in Christ? Right? Think about it this way. You've got some pretty close friends. And maybe you go through some pretty patchy times, or maybe you go through a time where your friend really has your back. That's where I'm getting at here. When we know that a person is for us, we naturally want to draw near to them. When you know someone has got your back, no matter what, all right, there's a pretty special bond there. There's some loyalty. There's this authenticity, this genuineness. So, talking about the love of God and the friendship with Jesus, that's even better than that. When Jesus, who is so good and so kind, identifies us as his friends, it makes us want to be even closer with him. And so, getting back to talking about sin and its effect on how we feel close to God, we want to abide in him. Ask whatever you wish in my name, and the Father will give to you. This is one of the many benefits of abiding in Christ. But our sin naturally draws us away from the Lord. So when we're living a life of unrepentant sin, do you guys know what that means? You're going on in your sin and you don't even care. I'm sinning, I like it, and I'm not going to change because I like my sin too much. That's unrepentant sin, and that's a scary place to be, okay? When we are living a life of unrepentant sin, we tend to drift away from the Lord and we feel distant. So if you feel disconnected in your relationship with God, repent. Think about the sin that's in your life from keeping you drawing close to him. And so we tend to drift away from the Lord and we feel distant when we have that unrepentant sin. So when we are close to the Lord, right? That's what happens when we're not abiding in him. But when we are abiding in him, think about how we naturally have a greater strength to resist sin. If you say, AJ, I'm struggling in the sin, I'm like, okay, not to sound like a youth pastor, but how's your time with God? How's your relationship with God? If you feel like, but my sin is keeping me from having a relationship with God, I'm like, well, yes, but there's this circle here, right? Your relationship with God, if it is stronger, it's going to keep you from sin, right? What's the John Owen quote? Do you know the John Owen quote? It says, Well, be killing sin, or he'll be killing, or it'll be killing you. Yeah, that is John Owen. What's the other one? Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I think it was also John Owen, but it's kind of similar to that one. You can Google it later. All right. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. That's the same with your relationship with Christ. So when we resist sin by God's grace, it draws us into a closer relationship with God. And I want nothing more for every single one of you guys than to be in a close relationship with God, because I think that will transform this entire township, the surrounding townships. If you can be a group of students that are on fire for Christ, and that fire will be fanned into flame and it'll be an all-consuming fire, people will know that we have a Savior who is risen, and that we will be united with for all eternity. So the main takeaway today is that Jesus saves us into that close, intimate relationship, and I want you to enjoy it, a relationship where you can abide in him. And when you abide in him, your joy will be complete, and you will be able to bear fruit for God's glory. And so amen, and let me close in prayer, because we're going to go to small groups, and hopefully you guys will have more time to kind of talk through some of this. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please send your Spirit among us to draw us closer to the Son. Open our eyes. Remove the veil, the scales that are on our eyes that are keeping us from seeing you for who you are, for being someone who was that perfect sacrifice, who gave himself up, taking on sin when you knew no sin, so that our sins could be paid for. And that you took upon God's wrath that we deserved, because there had to be a payment. We thank you for doing that willingly. We're thankful for the salvation that we can have. Bless us, Lord. I pray that we have an intimate relationship with you, that we could have a deep joy in Christ, and we could bear much fruit for your glory. Thank you for these students and for these leaders. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.